These podcasts are all available on iTunes at Padre Peregrino. If you are on iTunes, please rate Padre Peregrino Podcasts. This will help promote talks and sermons like these. This is going to be a lot of theology. We're going to talk about Mary's relationship to the Trinity, Mary's relationship to the Father, Mary's relationship to the Son, and Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. You might find that a little heady at first, but I think we're going to see why these are important for our lives of love and the intellect. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that the will follows the intellect, and what that means is what we fill in our mind, our hearts will follow. So it's been said before that faith is primary and charity is supreme. So even though today's stuff is going to be a little bit heady, I do admit, of course, the whole goal of our life is love, right? Is charity, sacrificial charity to be in union with God. But we can't love that which we don't know. And that's what we're going to talk about, the theology of Mary today. And because Mary is our mother, a lot of our devotion is so sweet. And that's awesome, actually. My goal today is not to overturn that, because you don't have to be a theologian to love Our Lady. I mean, you look at what happened in Mexico when Mary appeared at Our Lady of Guadalupe, 9 million conversions. They didn't know what the hypostatic union was. But the more we know of Christ, the more we know of Mary, the more we know of Mary, the more we know of Christ. And so what I'm going to do is talk about why that is important. Why does our relationship, or why does the knowledge of something actually matter? And this is the best analogy I could come up with to start with is, imagine you were kidnapped as a child, maybe 3, 4 years old, and this man raised you, and it wasn't until you were about 20 years old that you found out that this person who had kidnapped you was not your dad, but your kidnapper. Now, let's say you had all these emotions and affections, and he had actually treated you pretty well, after you were kidnapped, that is, and you're 20 years old, and you really have this affection for him. But let's say you found out he wasn't your dad. Let's say that just tanked that whole relationship. Would your emotions change at that point? Well, of course they would, right? And what I'm using this analogy to do is, I mean, it's not an analogy, obviously, for Mary and Joseph to our lives. But why I'm saying that is the truths of our relationship actually affect the emotions. The truths of our relationship affect our will. The truths of who you are to somebody actually affect how you love them. And that's why today, when we talk about Mary's relationship first to the Father, and secondly to the Son, and thirdly to the Holy Spirit, even though it's a little bit heady, it's a little bit intellectual, my goal really in all this is for you to love Mary more. It is for you to have more devotion to her. It is for you to adore her Son, Jesus Christ, more. But because we're in a world that puts the emphasis so much on the emotions, those can actually run short. Our affections can run short if we don't actually have some of the intellectual side. So, now, why is adoption different from kidnapping? I mean, I was thinking of 6 reasons. These are really obvious ones. But as we go through these, this is actually my first point for the first part. Mary's relationship to the Father is daughter. She's the first daughter of the Father. And I really believe that because of the attack on the family, we can look at this, what Paul calls the spirit of adoption, is the primary thing to pray for. Pray for in our lives. Because when we know ourselves to be sons or daughters of the Father, everything changes. I was telling actually a group of teens not too long ago that Father Larry Richards has this story where it was actually a dream. He had a dream where he was teaching high school at the time in real life. And in the dream, there was like 20 girls and 20 boys, and they were all possessed with a demon in this dream. All of them had a demon. And he did, in this dream, he did exorcism prayer over them, and none of the demons left. And he yelled at the demons to leave, and none of the demons left. And then he recollected himself, and he went up to each of the girls and said, "You are a daughter of God," and the demon left her. And he went to the boys, and he said, "You are a son of God," and the demons left. And this was only a dream, but it really shows a profound theology that when we understand ourselves to be sons or daughters of the Father, then a lot of the attacks to our mission are dissipated. Why? Because all mission flows from identity. When you know yourself as a son or a daughter of the Father, then even if you sin and fall, you can get back up with great confidence and go to the confessional. That's why again, Paul writes about the spirit of adoption. So let's talk about a little bit about why adoption is different from that kidnapping, and we're going to sort of telescope that into Mary's relationship to the Father, because she is the daughter of the Father, the daughter of the eternal Father. The first is that kidnapping is wrong. That's very obvious. The second is the truth, that kidnapping is different from adoption. Thirdly is the reality, and this is really interesting. I actually have a friend right now who's adopting a third child, and he's a biblical scholar, and he shows that when Paul was writing the Romans, if you want to read about this whole spirit of adoption, it's in Romans chapter 8. When he writes about adoption, he's actually writing to the Romans, and the Romans had an understanding that if you adopt a child, you actually have to get the birth parents to write a death certificate in their name before you take that child into yours. Now, this is what's so amazing. This is Romans chapter 8 talks about adoption. Romans 6 talks about baptism. Baptism's all about death. Now, put all that together. Romans 6 is you die to your former fathers of Adam and Eve who are sin. And who is your new father? God the Father is your new father. So you die in the water of baptism just like you would get a death certificate from the Roman Empire to say that the original family, this child is dead to the original family, and now alive. So you're dead to sin and alive to God, who is your father. So we have to realize that adoption, and again, he's adopted three sons and he teaches this. I got that from him. But it's very beautiful because he understands that the daughter that he's adopting this weekend is really his. Really is his. This isn't just, you know, he's raising someone else's son or daughter. The fifth is that all of us are adopted. I talked to a man who had about 7 natural kids and 5 kids. I think he adopted from Cambodia. And he was telling me about a year ago in Washington, D.C., that his big theological insight in all of this was that each one of us is adopted as a son or daughter of the Father. And that's what's so beautiful. When you realize that at your baptism, now there's only, Jesus is the only natural born, or not natural born, but eternally begotten son of the Father, but all of us, God made us by our baptism sons or daughters of God. And so all of us are baptized. And then the sixth reason to think about in baptism is this, that maybe some of you have heard Jeff Cavins speak. Jeff Cavins talks about how people will say to him, because he had a bunch of natural born kids and a bunch of adopted children, and they'll say, so do you love your normal natural born children more than your adopted children? And he says, no, I really love them the same. And they say, don't maybe just a little bit? Like, don't you love your natural-born kids a little bit more? And said, no, I really love my adopted children just as much. And this is the gift of the spirit of adoption that we're talking about, because what we have here is when Jesus calls us to love others as he has loved us, and right before that he says, as the Father loved him, that means we're called to love with the very heart of Jesus. That's quite a tall order if you think about it. We're called to love with the heart of Jesus, and no other heart was more perfect than Mary's. So if we want to understand our relationship to the Father, we look first to Jesus and second to Mary. We're going to talk about how Jesus is a divine person. He's eternally begotten, but Mary, in the center of her responsibility, is a human person. So Mary's relationship to the Father really teaches us a lot about how we should see the eternal Father, because Mary is the primary daughter of the eternal Father. I think also when we understand God's power, as Mary did, only then can we understand the power of forgiveness. You know, we hear a lot about mercy, but it's very hard once people fall into big sins to really believe God can forgive them unless they know that God is infinitely powerful. I was talking to one of my former spiritual directees, and she told me that at her university, every single one of her roommates went to, I'll make this G-rated since there's kids in the room, every one of her roommates through 4 years of college went to the type of clinic that I pray at every Wednesday. Every single one of her roommates. She said all of them say that everything is fine, there's no problem, there was no child during the daytime. She said, but after a long night of drinking and crying, every single one of them regretted it and admitted it was a child. I said, come on, not every single one of them. This was just 2 nights ago. I said, not every single one of them. She said, every single one of them, down to the very last one, was crying over a lot of drinks at one point in their life to me, admitting it. And that hit me right there. All of this debate that the unborn child is not a human, Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that the unborn child is a human. You know why I think that there's all this covering over that, saying it's just a product of conception, I'm fine, I'm happy with what I did when I went to that clinic? I think the core of all that is people don't believe God is powerful enough to forgive them. They know God's kind of merciful for someone who maybe lies about their dad or something, right? But for something that serious, people don't know how powerful God is. So with all this talk of mercy, this is why we have to talk of God's infinite power. If we only talk of God's mercy without talking about his power, is he really powerful enough to forgive me murder? Can he do that? This is why we have to talk about his power. And so Mary, as the daughter of the Eternal Father, shows forth this infinite power that he made her perfect and sinless. If he can do that, guess what he can do in confession? See the connection of power here? So that's the first thing to realize. Again, I'm going through Mary's relationship to the Trinity. And the first is with God the Father. She is the daughter of the Eternal Father and the primary daughter of Israel. Now let's take a quick note. We're actually squashed between two Marian feast days. 2 days ago in the old calendar was St. Cyril of Alexandria. We actually fall on a great Marian feast day today. So today is, again, old calendar apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's the Mass I did a few hours ago. Maybe a few of you went to Our Lady of Lourdes. Well, I want to talk about, first, who is the Eucharist? We can't really understand who Mary is without understanding who Jesus is, and we can't really understand who Jesus is without the right definitions of Mary. I had a really weird thing happen 2 days ago. I think some of you know I was in New York City, and I was when I came back, I was bringing the Eucharist back from the rectory, rather from the chapel to the rectory. And so I got a corporal, and I got my humeral veil, and I think most of you can picture about a 20-foot walk, really beautiful day, to go from the chapel to the Blessed Sacrament. It was about 4 p.m. And I was taking the Eucharist, and I was going down, you know the stairs that lead into the sacristy at the chapel of the Blessed Sacrament? I'm going down those stairs, and this big orange cat is right to my right, and as soon as I step out, it gets down on all four haunches like it's adoring. And I look at it as I'm carrying the Eucharist, and I'm making eye contact for the whole 5 seconds, and it is down on its haunches in this pose of adoration. This was just 2 days ago, I'm not kidding you. As I'm carrying the Eucharist, and I'm like, this would be a sweet story, but I know this cat is going to look away in a minute and just either pounce on me or run away. It stayed on its haunches, like adoring something. Obviously, it wasn't me. It was what I was carrying. And the whole 5 seconds I looked at it, it didn't move. I put the Eucharist in the tabernacle in the rectory. I come back outside. It's gone. I've never seen it since. Never saw it before that. I would call it a small Eucharistic miracle. Maybe not a big one, but I think it was a small Eucharistic miracle. In fact, I was telling the confirmation kids today that I took St. Anthony of Padua as my confirmation saint long before I had a conversion. I just took Anthony of Padua because I lost things all the time. He meant nothing to me at all. But it's neat how God works, because God in his eternity knows our bad decisions and how it's going to work out. So I took Anthony of Padua. Did you know that he had actually a situation where he had a debate with a towns guy in like the 13th century Italy, and this one of these farmers in one of these small Italian towns did not believe Jesus was truly present in the Eucharist. So he said, I'll have a standoff with you tomorrow, bring your donkey. And so the whole town showed up, thousands of people, and St. Anthony brought out the Eucharist, held up the Eucharist, and this man's donkey went down on its haunches in front of the Eucharist for I don't know how long. And this was verified by hundreds of people. There might be some legendary stories for the saints at times, but hundreds of people, even the unbelievers, saw this. So this was a story of even the animals recognize its creator, which is Jesus, which is the Eucharist. So I thought that may have been a little gift from St. Anthony of Padua to have a similar gift. But an orange cat, that must show my holiness next to St. Anthony of Padua. But here's what we have to talk about. And again, I did preach a little bit of this the other night. Nestorian was a heretic who believed that Jesus was a good person who was given divinity based on his merit, based on how good he was. So in other words, Jesus was the best man ever, and he was made to be God later in life because he was so good. Does everybody recognize that to be error? Does everybody know that's wrong, hopefully? Okay. But Nestorian, he actually got a lot of people to believe this. Well, this church father, I think it was 3rd or 4th century, St. Cyril of Alexandria, he was the one who cut this off at the pass. And St. Cyril of Alexandria shows that Jesus had two natures but one personhood. What were his two natures? Can anybody name those two natures? Human and divine. Good. Dale said it right. Human and divine. But his personhood is only one, and that is divine. Jesus is a divine person. We don't say he's a human person. That's not saying that he's not human. But the person, your personhood is the center of your responsibility. You can only have one. You are only one person. So Jesus was a divine person, but with a divine nature and a human nature. So, like, what does that mean? I never understood this in seminary and in our class called Christology till Fulton Sheen just said it very basically. Your nature is what you are. Your personhood is who you are. Does everybody see that? So your nature is what you are. Everyone in here is a human being. That cat had catness through and through. It is catness. I just quote a movie, girls. I did. But Jesus is the center of responsibility, is the divine person. The divine word, the second person of the Trinity, is Jesus Christ. And so St. Cyril of Alexandria had to do this. How did he do this? He actually attacked Nestor's teaching by showing that Mary was the mother of God. Isn't that interesting? Because really the debate is, was Mary the mother of God? Because if Mary was just the mother of a man who became divinized, then she wasn't the mother of God. She was mother of a man who was a really good man. So really the debate came down to, is Mary the mother of God? Father Grischel, he was the founder of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. He tells a story about once when he was in a big black Baptist church in the South once, and he said, is Mary the mother of God? And he said, the whole church of people all shook their heads. No, no, he's not. Or, sorry, is Mary the mother of God? Everybody said no. But the big pastors in the back with the suits and the ties on, their arms folded like this, they were all nodding their heads yes. Why? Because they had gone to seminary. Even though it was Protestant seminary, they knew why. They knew that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God and Mary is his mother, Mary must be the mother of God. And this is how Fulton Sheen, or this is how Father Grischel put it. It's very brilliant. He said, because you can't be the mother of a nature. Does that make sense? Mary wasn't just the mother of Jesus' human nature, but not his divine nature. Now, that's not saying Mary was pre-existent. I'm not saying Mary existed before the second person of the Trinity. Mary did not exist before the divine word. But because the divine word is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that person is divine. And Mary can't be the mother of just a nature. Mary's the mother of a person. And because that person is the divine word, the second person of the Trinity, Mary is the mother of God. This is why those guys in the back understood it. It wasn't because they knew Mariology well, but it is because they understood Christology well. And so what I want you to see today in this talk is the best way to understand Jesus and the study of Jesus is called Christology, is to get Mary straight, which is called Mariology. So every error in Christology can be fixed by the right Mariology. Every error about who Jesus is can get fixed by naming who Mary is. So this is what the collect for St. Cyril said the other day. O God, who didst make thy blessed confessor and bishop Cyril to be an unconquered teacher, that the most blessed Virgin Mary is Mother of God, grant unto us that through his prayers, we who believe her to be the Mother of God in very deed may find safety under her motherly protection. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, God, world without end. Amen. Listen to the center part again. An unconquered teacher, that the most blessed Virgin Mary is Mother of God, grant to us that through his prayers, we who believe her to be the Mother of God in very deed may find safety under her motherly protection. So there was a famous prelate in the, about a year ago, it's just over a year ago, a famous prelate said that Jesus surely must have begged forgiveness of Mary and Joseph as he was in the temple when Mary and Joseph returned. So remember, Jesus is in the temple. Jesus is teaching the doctors of the law. Mary and Joseph come back worried about him. Famous prelate said, surely Jesus must have begged forgiveness of his parents. Okay. Can anyone tell me why that is erroneous, why that's not Catholicism? Why is that error? Why do you think that's heresy to say, at least material heresy to say, that it was... Exactly. First of all, right, Jesus, you're exactly right. Jesus doesn't have to beg forgiveness because he never did anything wrong. What's the second reason? He's God, exactly. Yeah, not only is he a sinless creature, he's a sinless creature insofar as he has a created soul and body, but again, the center of his responsibility is a divine person. A divine person, God himself, cannot ask forgiveness because he's God. Not only is he perfect, he's also God. So do you see, this is where when we call Mary the Mother of God, we don't fall into these errors. And this is why Mary is called the destroyer of all heresies. That's more than just a macho title. When you have a really good devotion to our Blessed Mother, you cannot fall into theological error. In fact, that's one of the promises of the Rosary. Whoever has a devotion to the Rosary will not fall into theological error. Why? Think about it. If you say 5 decades a day, you just said 50 times you call Mary the Mother of God. Do you think if you call Mary the Mother of God 50 times a day, you could possibly say her son asked forgiveness of her? How about if you say 15 decades, 150 times you name Mary as the Mother of God? If you know Mary to be the Mother of God, you're not going to say something like Jesus must have surely begged forgiveness of his parents, right? Because every error in Mariology is an error in Christology. And anytime you fix your Christology, you fixed your Mariology. Does this make sense? Okay. So you should be able to defend Mary as the Mother of God. Because if Mary's not the Mother of God, then Jesus is not God. It's really simple. And if he's not God, he's not strong enough to forgive you your sins. And if he's not strong enough to forgive you of your sins and the worst sins that we just talked about, then you don't really need a devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary anyway. And we should all go home. But if Mary's the Mother of God, then the whole thing is true. You see why this is important? This is why all the great saints had such a devotion to Mary, because when you love Mary, she shows you to her son, but not just in the emotional sense. And that is true, because affection is extremely important in the ways of love. But Mary also makes sure that you know your Christology. Even if you don't know what Christology is, you will know the truth of Jesus if you stay close to Mary. Okay, so we cover the first part, Mary as the daughter of the Eternal Father. So that's Mary's relationship to the Father. Secondly, what is Mary's relationship to the Son? She's the Mother of God. Doesn't mean she's pre-existent, doesn't mean she's older than the Trinity. She was born in time, she had a beginning, but she was the mother of Jesus who is God. So it's very simple, she's the Mother of God. Okay, so let's switch gears to get to the Holy Spirit. Today's the Feast of Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes, and you know, it was only in the 19th century that Bernadette is in this cave, which is actually a trash cave, and Mary appears to her in there. And what did Mary say about the Immaculate Conception, about whatever it was, 150 years ago? When Mary appeared to St. Bernadette in that little trash cave, what did Mary say about the Immaculate Conception? Can anyone get the words right? Very good, Candy. I am the Immaculate Conception. And one of the reasons people didn't believe her is they said she should have said what? Theologians said, no, you should have said that Mary said, you know, if you're making this up, you really should have said Mary said, I was immaculately conceived. Right? Because isn't that kind of weird that Mary would say, I am the Immaculate Conception? This is why theologians were thrown off. Like, no, Bernadette, Mary should have said, I was immaculately conceived. This is a strange mystery. St. Maximilian Kolbe, for his whole life of devotion, everything he did was to Jesus through Mary. And he didn't even think he had to include the to Jesus part. He was so in love with Mary, he knew that Mary was just so in union with God. That was it. You know, it was only when he was getting dragged off to Auschwitz he finally realized why Mary said, I am the Immaculate Conception. Not why she said, I was immaculately conceived. This is our launching point for part 3 of this talk. Mary's relationship to the Holy Spirit. And this is really, really neat. I showed the confirmation kids today the Prince of Egypt movie. And remember, they actually do a really good job. It's a Protestant-made movie. And if you remember, Moses goes out into the wilderness at Sinai in the bush, the burning bush. And what does God say? I am that I am. Well, Maximilian Kolbe compares this to Mary saying, I am the Immaculate Conception. Kolbe is not saying that Mary is saying that she is God. But to start off with that I am shows an incredible majesty about her. Well, let's talk about this is going to go a little bit circuitous, but you're going to see where we go with this. How does St. Augustine describe the Trinity? St. Augustine says the Father eternally engenders the Son. The Son receives the fullness of divinity and gives that perfect gift of life and self back to God the Father. And that love between Father and Son is so perfect that it is a new person. We can't say it creates a new person, because that would be heresy, because the Holy Spirit was not created. That love is a new person. Let me say it again. The Father eternally engenders the Son. The Son receives the fullness of divinity. The Son gives back the perfect gift of self, and the love that exists between Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. So we could say this. The Holy Spirit was conceived, or maybe the begotten is, spirated is actually the technical term. Spirated is the technical term, because conceived implies something physical that did not happen, and conceived implies it happened in time, and that did not happen. And conceived also implies the biology of romance, which did not happen with the Trinity. But there's an analogy there. And so let me say that again. When the Holy Spirit, not when, outside of time, the Holy Spirit being spirated by the love of the Father and the Son, it is something of a conception that is perfect, and the Holy Spirit is pure love through and through. So this is what came to Maximilian Kolbe. The Holy Spirit is the eternal Immaculate Conception. Mary is the temporal Immaculate Conception. I'm going to say that again. For Maximilian Kolbe, he realized why Mary did not say, "I was Immaculate Conceived, but I am the Immaculate Conception." Because the Holy Spirit is the eternal Immaculate Conception, Mary is the temporal Immaculate Conception. It means Mary was the one who's conceived in time, perfect, sinless. And for this reason, she so perfectly reflects the Holy Spirit, she has the same name. Guess who also takes someone's same name? A spouse. When you marry somebody. I have a friend who goes so far as to say, "Mr. and Mrs. Holy Spirit." Because they have the same name, which is Immaculate Conception. The Holy Spirit is the eternal Immaculate Conception, the love of the Father and the Son from all of eternity. Mary is the perfect daughter of the Father and the Mother of God. But her relationship with the Holy Spirit is such that she has the same name, which is Immaculate Conception. This only hit Maximilian Kolbe as he was getting drug off to Auschwitz after dozens of years of probably being the most brilliant Marian theologian the Church has ever seen. Louis de Montfort would be one or two. Some people would say, I mean, there's debates between who's the number one, but those are the two greatest, most recent, Kolbe and de Montfort. I think this is summed up in 1 Corinthians 6:17. "But whoever is united with the Lord is one spirit with him." "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." That's 1 Corinthians 6:17. I always picture like a wedding with a little girl dancing on her dad's feet or her grandpa's feet. Think of how like a five-year-old would dance with her dad at a wedding or her grandpa at a wedding. Who does all the movement? The dad or the grandpa doesn't. She just moves in concert with everything that he does. This is the Marian life of surrender. That this little girl is so in union with her dad that every movement is his. This is what holiness is. This is why St. Maximilian Kolbe talks so much about holiness just being surrender. Because when you give your will to God, when you let God's will for your life actually direct you, this is the Marian life of holiness. It's surrender. You are so in union with God that it is one spirit. St. Maximilian Kolbe went so far as to say Mary is the semi-incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think this is going too far. But I think the level of love you have for the Holy Spirit is proportional to your level of love for the Blessed Mother. How do you know how much you love the Holy Spirit? Is it just how much emotions you have? No, I think the answer is proportional. Now, of course, we adore the Holy Spirit, we don't adore Mary. We adore the Holy Spirit as God, and we don't adore Mary as God, of course. That's absolutely true. However, because they are Mr. and Mrs. Holy Spirit, there's a proportionality here. So let's recap who Mary is. She's the daughter of the Father. This shows us the power of forgiveness, that God cannot be infinitely merciful if he's not also infinitely powerful. Let's remember two things from adoption. Every single child is totally on loan from God. All of your children, all the families in here, Even the ones that you have naturally born are only on loan from God to get them to heaven because they belong primarily to God. And in that sense, everyone's adopted. And remember the line from Jeff Cavins, he loves them equally. Meaning that the Father loved us as he loves the Son at our baptism. Think about that for a minute. How much does God the Father love God the Son? Infinitely. At the moment of your baptism, that is how he saw you, with that amount of love. Number two, Mary is the mother of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is God, then Mary is the mother of God. And in that case, salvation is possible because Jesus came through Mary and God doesn't change his mind. Let me say that again. This is really neat. A lot of times you might have evangelicals or even Catholics say, I understand now why Mary can be my mother. You know, Jesus was at the cross and he said to John, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. And if you notice, actually, John never calls himself John in that gospel. He always calls himself the beloved disciple because everything that is of the beloved disciple, he wants to refer to you. So when you read John's gospel, you should see yourself as a beloved disciple. So when Jesus says, behold your mother to the beloved disciple, he's actually saying that to every Christian in the early community, every Christian who had ever lived. He's saying to you, behold your mother. People are starting to see that now. But how about this teaching that we're supposed to give everything to Mary? That even threw off John Paul II, who ended up giving his whole papacy to Mary called Totus Tuus. Well, St. Louis de Montfort actually gives us the answer to that. God the Father gave us his everything through Mary. What is his everything? His Son. Think about that. God the Father gave us his everything through Mary. Should we do any less? In other words, we give our entire lives to God. Should it go through Mary? Yes, because that is the way God chose to give us his Son. Very, very simple. A lot of times those who oppose any Marian theology make everything complex. God the Father gave us his everything, who is God the Son, through Mary. We are to give God our everything through Mary. So thirdly, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. If you want to love the Holy Spirit more, love Mary more. And if you want to love Mary more, pray the rosary more. And only that will destroy heresies. And then finally, I spoke on a few podcasts ago about Our Lady of Good Success. It was a 16th century apparition of Our Lady to Blessed Marian, I can't remember how you say her name. Mariana, you got it. Very good. 16th century, she was from Spain. She became a mother prioress of this convent in Ecuador. And this is unbelievable. This is a Vatican-approved apparition. Mary showed her all the trouble that would come into the Catholic Church in the 20th century. To a T. Everything that would happen with marriage, everything that would happen with people dying without the sacraments, unbelievable. And this, again, this is a Marian-approved apparition. I know some of you have TFP. If you just Google TFP, Our Lady of Good Success, they have a really good one-page article. If you go outside of that, you can get some really crazy set of Acontist things. But if you just look at TFP, Tradition, Family, Property, Our Lady of Good Success, you can get a good page, just direct quotes of things that Mary said to but basically, Mary promised that after the 20th century, and she actually asked Mariana to actually offer all of her sufferings in reparation for what would happen to the church in the 20th century. And Mary then promised a complete restoration of the church. I know some of you heard me preach this on Epiphany, but the Spanish for that is restauración completa. And I think it's really interesting that Mary did not say a renewal. She didn't say it was a revolution. But a restoration means that the church will have lost something in the 20th century, according to the 16th century apparition of Mary. A restoration. And I think this will cause the era of peace long before the end of the world. Now remember also, I see in front of me a picture of Fatima. Things got a lot worse after Fatima. But we always have that one promise that we would see the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We know that will be the case. It's debated, is there going to be an era of peace before Christ comes? Most of the prophets say that there will be an era of peace. I think even that was in Fatima. But on the other hand, Jesus did say to St. Faustina that Divine Mercy Diary would prepare the world for his second coming. So I don't really know if we're going to see an era of peace or Christ's second coming, but I very much believe that in our lifetime, we will see either the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary or the second coming of Christ. I very much believe that. St. Louis de Montfort said, Mary scarcely appeared in the first coming of Christ, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Mary must be known and openly revealed by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus may be known, loved, and served through her. And we'll just end with that quote again. Mary scarcely appeared in the first coming of Christ, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Mary must be known and openly revealed by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus may be known, loved, and served through her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.